The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
This morning we deliver message 2 in a series entitled The Christ. I've introduced this series this past week as a 7-part study of Christ. This morning's message has to do with Jesus' birth and early childhood. And as I said, as we go into this, this is a teaching series. It's not going to be so much the heralding of salvation until we get to the last message in the series when we look at his death, his burial, and resurrection. But what I want you to do is to examine the facts of Christ, what he did, who he was. The whole purpose of this series is to slow down and take a few steps back and to just look at Jesus. I want you to just behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Stop and just see, as Nathaniel said to Philip, he says, come and see. I want you to just slow down and to look and observe your Savior. I want you to just look and see and to study his life. So this morning's message is on his birth and his early life, his childhood. First thing that I want to go into is, to begin the message, is the book of Galatians chapter 4. Now, obviously, this is an epistle from Paul to a church. So most of the reading that we're going to do today, and there's going to be a lot of reading, much more than we usually do, will come from Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and also maybe some in Matthew chapter 2. But I want to look at the book of Galatians chapter 4 and notice this one phrase that we find in verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. My mother read a book a few years ago, and the thesis of the author that wrote the book was that Paul, that old Jew, the Pharisee that he was, didn't believe in the virgin birth. I beg to differ. Notice very carefully Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time was come, that's phrase one I want you to notice. Phrase two I want you to notice is God sent forth his Son made of a woman. Made of a what? Made of a woman. The only child in human history that has been made of a woman is Jesus Christ. Now, you as adults understand exactly what I'm talking about. It takes a husband and a wife to make a baby. Or by God's design, that's the way it's set up. A husband and a wife to make a baby. It does not say God sent forth his Son made of a man and a woman, but made of a woman. Paul taught the virgin birth, and he did so in this text. Notice, in this virgin birth, God sent forth his Son. Now, one error that has been in Christianity a long time is that Christ was not the Son of God until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But I want you to notice, God sent forth his Son. Now, be plain, if I send Ethan Alexander Winslet out to the road to get the mail, I did send forth my son. Now, I can't send him to the mailbox to become my son, can I? No, if I send my son, he's my son when I send him, he's my son when he gets there. God sent forth his son, meaning that he was his son when he sent him forth. That's very elementary, but a lot of folks miss over that and explain it away. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But the first part of this phrase is what I am here for. When the fullness of the time was come. Before God had created the universe, he had appointed the time in which his Son would come into the world for the purpose of redemption. This is part of the covenant of grace between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which was made in your behalf, affecting you, though you were not a part of this covenant in terms of you being one of the parties who negotiated and agreed to the contract, but God made this in your stead. You were what was purchased in this covenant. You're the possession that was taken in this covenant. Before God created the world, when he set his people aside, when he sanctified them, when he chose them, elected them, and predestinated them, God appointed the time when Christ would come into the world. Notice Paul's language. When the fullness of the time was come. The first fact that I want you to understand as we go into this message is that Christ Jesus came into the world exactly when he was supposed to come into the world. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to do a lot of reading today. Usually don't. Usually do a little bit of reading and a lot of comments. The first part of this message is about Jesus' conception. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, now that's the sixth month of the Jewish calendar, not the sixth months of the Western calendar. We're not talking about June, we're talking about the sixth month on the Jewish calendar. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, important fact that you need to observe, Jesus was raised most of his life in Nazareth. Nazareth is a city in Galilee. Jesus is known throughout the New Testament as Jesus of Nazareth. We looked last week, recently, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, when we talked about come and see. The question was asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the answer to that question was, come and see. Okay, so 6 months, the angel Gabriel, I want you to also notice the purpose of an angel. The word angel means messenger. In the Old Testament, every single time an angel showed up, there was either the defeat of an enemy by death or a message that was given from the Almighty. They were not fluffy little white creatures that floated around with long, curly, blonde hair. They were not fat little babies. We talk about how Annabelle looked like a cherub because she had curly hair and that pot belly and those chubby cheeks. They were not fat little babies that float around with little white wings and halos. They were men. They were, now they're neither male and female according to Jesus' preaching, but they looked like men. They looked like men, and they wore the garb of the day. They blended in. People did not notice them, and a message was given or judgment was rendered every time an angel shows up. In this case, Gabriel, the specific angel named Gabriel, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and he comes with a message. The message is this. Now, he comes to a virgin. Notice what Matthew says. He calls her a virgin. Luke's narrative calls her a virgin. Isaiah gave it as a sign that she would be a virgin. If a Bible that you have says a young lady, I'll give you some recommendations after service what you should do to it if you come to me and ask me about it, but it involves a fire or a garbage can because it's not really the Word of God, and so it ought to be thrown out. That's a little strong, but these are strong subjects. There's a lot at stake. It's not merely a young lady who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, but a virgin. The sign is that a virgin would conceive. It has never happened in the history of the world. It will never happen in the history of the world for a woman to conceive with child without having known a man. Now, I know science can do remarkable things, but you still have to have the makeup of the from the man and the woman. Speaking plain, a virgin does not conceive. But in this case, a virgin would conceive. She was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She was probably a teenager. She was a very young woman. She was espoused. She was not yet married. The marriage ceremony had not come to pass. But in this culture, an espousal was as binding of a legal contract as a marriage. So this woman belongs to this man, Joseph, as his wife. The angel came and said unto her, Hail, H-A-I-L. It's what commonly we would do to royalty, all hail the king. Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now put yourself as a young teenage Hebrew girl, you see an angel before you, and all of a sudden he comes and gives you such an interesting salutation. Mary is blown away. She has no idea what in the world is this talking about. She's surprised. And he says, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, the word Jesus means Savior. God named Jesus. This angel delivers God's message. In the Bible, people are often named about their attributes. Sometimes in this life, men are named after their attributes. Think about a man like Obey and the way that God used him. No doubt in my mind that God played a role in the naming of that man, given his life's experience. In this case, much like many other people in the Bible, like John the Baptist, who was also named in this narrative in Luke 1, God gives his name, and his name is Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. Now, what was the point of Christ coming into the world? Well, as he tells Joseph in just a moment, Jesus coming into the world was for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. Now, the angel goes on, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, in Luke and in Matthew, you have the two birthrights to the throne of David given. One, through Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, which I believe is Matthew 1. And then in Luke's gospel, Luke in chapter 3 gives you the lineage through Mary, because Mary was a daughter of Eli. It says Joseph, which was the son of Eli, and what that means is that Joseph is the son of Eli. He's the son-in-law of Eli. Genealogies always go through the father. And so Luke gives us Mary's genealogy back to David. Matthew gives us Joseph's genealogy back to David, one through Nathan, one through Solomon, through both his adoptive father and his biological mother. He had legal right to the throne of David through two different sons. So he's going to sit on the throne of David. Verse 33, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." His kingdom is in existence today. And then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. How is this going to be?" And the angel answered. Now, this is the next point that I want you to get. The angel answered unto her and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Mary says, "How is it that I'm going to have a child, seeing that I do not know a man?" And know there implies intimacy. And this angel tells Mary, "You will have a child because the Holy Ghost is going to place this baby in your womb. You will conceive of the Holy Ghost, in a sense, and you will bring forth this child. He is the Son of God." So this is God telling Mary what is about to take place. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." He was a just man. He was not going to ridicule his wife, not going to shame his wife. And so since he suspected infidelity, he said, "Well, I'll just put her away privately." But while he thought on these things, much troubled in his soul, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Notice verse 25 at the integrity of Joseph. "And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus." He was a man of integrity. He was a man of great integrity, and he was not going to dishonor her in any way, given that he believed that she was carrying this holy child, Jesus. The next part I want to give you is the birth. This was the conception of Christ. How did it happen? It happened that the Holy Ghost came over this woman and conceived this child within her, made this child within the womb of a virgin named Mary. She was troubled. He said, "Fear not." Joseph is troubled. He said, "Fear not." From this point, this couple, Joseph and Mary, were committed with all of their strength to bringing this child into the world, to raising him right, and to honoring God. They had a special purpose in this world, and they sought to live their life understanding this special purpose. Imagine the honor that this young woman had. Now, she was not without sin. Okay, Jesus was without sin, but Mary was a sinner. You know why? Because she called Jesus her Savior. To need a Savior, you have to be a sinner. And so Mary is not immaculate, and that's what the concept of immaculate conception teaches, that Jesus came from a woman who knew no sin, but this woman had not known a man, but she was a sinner. She was born of a mom and a dad who were sinners, and so she was a sinner, but Jesus was not conceived by a man. He had no sin of his own. He was sin-free and spotless. He had to be conceived of a virgin. He had to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. That way he could, number one, be a man, but number two, be a man who knew no sin. And Jesus was a man, according to 2 Corinthians 5, who knew no sin. It's miraculous. It's the only way this could work. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, devised the scheme to save men in the only way that it would work, to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for them. It's the only thing that was good enough. Look at the birth of Christ from the book of Luke chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of facts that I want to give you. And the purpose of this series is to look at the facts, because sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. You say, what's the practical application? The practical application is to look at Jesus Christ and to learn of everything that had to happen for Jesus to come into the world and do exactly what he has done for us. It's the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of human existence. The event that split time, Christ coming into the world. Luke chapter 2. As we go through this, beginning in verse 1, I want you to notice the unusual and specific circumstances that happened in the lives of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And as we do this, I want you to find how all of these unusual things, the things out of the ordinary, were actually the fulfillment of prophecies that had been given to us through the Old Testament. I couldn't dare go through all of them last week. We would still be here looking at them. But remember, we ran out of time and went over a good 15 minutes, and there was just no way that we could go through them. But I want you to notice as we go through this narrative, all of the prophecies that are fulfilled. In the second segment on his birth, number one, I want you to notice that Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, if you were here on Wednesday nights, you know that the term Augustus is a term for Caesar. It means reverend. It was first given to Octavian, and after Octavian, it passed upon all of the other Caesars. In the book of Acts, as Paul appeals before Caesar Augustus, it is not Octavian, it is Nero. But the title Augustus, which means reverend, which is why I don't want you calling me reverend, don't call me Pastor Augustus. The term Augustus was passed from person to person to person, much like the term Pharaoh and several other terms for kings in the Old Testament. Came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, he gives you some literal, factual information that helps you to date what has taken place. And if you look real careful at the dates, like, for example, it was the 6th month of the year when she conceived, and you fast forward 10 months, you find out that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Ta-da! Not very hard to do. 6 plus 10. And so, you know, it wasn't December 25th when he came into the world, but I won't rain on your parade anymore or ruin everybody's party. But that is just the fact of the matter. And I don't have a problem if somebody thinks about Christ on that day. I don't have a problem if you think about it on the 4th Thursday of November either, or July 4th on Independence Day or Memorial Day. You can think about the birth of Christ every single day, and we hope that we do every single day. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he goes back to the family town, the old stomping ground. He goes back to the home of David. He is a seed of David, so Joseph goes back to Bethlehem, which was David's town. Jesse was of Bethlehem. Now, interestingly enough, also, if you go back and you read the book of Ruth, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem of Judea, is the town in the book of Ruth. So this town, though it is small, though it's not the metropolis that was a lot of these other towns, it has a very special significance as an humble little town in God's sight, because some of the most amazing and miraculous and marvelous things happen around this little town of Bethlehem, from the story of Ruth and Boaz to the story of David and Jesse, David's grandfather, his father and grandfather, and David being from this town, and finally Christ being from this town of Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. The Roman government has no mercy. We don't care. We don't care if you are 9.5 months pregnant. We don't care if you've been carrying a baby for 39 weeks. You're going to get on that mule. You're going to get on that horse. You're going to walk. You're going to go back to the town of your nativity. You're going to pay your taxes. They say the only two things that men have in common are death and taxes. To be taxed with his espoused wife, Mary, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, Micah 5:2, if you're writing notes, Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting." It's a prophecy of Christ. Why were they in Bethlehem? Because that's where Christ would be born. Now, how it worked out in reality was difficult for them. They didn't understand what was going on, and yet Micah 5:2 foretold it. Christ would be brought into this world in Bethlehem, that is born, taken from his mother's womb, he who's from old, from everlasting. Point number two, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." Now notice that phrase, firstborn. Mary had other children after this. Some of the apostles, eventually, some of the Bible writers were Jesus' half-brothers from Mary. There was a time in their life when they did not believe. They made fun of Jesus. But by the time he was crucified and resurrected, they had been converted to the faith. "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger," because there was no room for them in the inn. We generally think of manger as the barn, but I want you to understand the word manger means a trough. A manger is a feeding trough for a farm animal. So quite literally, Christ, think about this, the King of the universe is born into the world, not in an inn, not in a hospital, not in a palace, not in a king's house, but he's brought into this creation, into this world, severed from his mother's womb, in that sense, and laid in a barn, in a manger, in a feeding trough for an animal. Rachel asked me this morning, did they put him on hay? It doesn't say it, but let me ask you, young mothers, if you had a newborn baby, would you set it down on some prickly, sticky hay? No, it was probably totally empty, and they probably wrapped him in these swaddling clothes and laid him down in that for to sleep, because there was no room for them in the inn. Point number three, and we find this in Luke 2:8, "There were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, what does this "all people" mean? Well, it means people who are not just Jews. The word "all" in the Bible comes from a Greek word, pas, pos, which either means all of a certain type or some of all types. And these shepherds are probably Jews. It doesn't say what, I don't suppose what their nationality is, but these individuals received this message that this good joy, these tidings of joy would be to all people. In other words, that Christ would come into the world not just to redeem Jews, but also Gentiles. All types of people, rich people, poor people, white people, black people, Jews, Gentiles. Of the Gentiles, the wise Greeks or the barbarians who live in tribes and are tribal people, people who don't live in the Western world. Out of every nation and kindred and tongue, Jesus Christ has a people. And this good comfort, these good tidings of great joy are to all types of people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 6. Keep your finger there. Let's look at verse 5. Unto which of the angels said he, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? That's from Psalm 2, and it has reference to the resurrection of Christ, not his conception. The apostles use this text to teach the resurrection, his begotten him from the grave. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. At the time of Christ's birth, every angel in the universe was around his manger invisibly, except for when they revealed himself for just a moment, singing praises to Christ. Understand, there are millions of angels. It was the safest place to be in the universe. Millions of angels. To understand, two angels can kill 200,000 Assyrians in a night. Millions of angels singing praises to Christ. And for just a split second, as these men stood there trembling, these shepherds, God opens their spiritual eye and they see these angels singing to Christ. And they were singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Imagine the honor of being this small band of shepherds, of all the shepherds in the countryside who had the privilege of going to see the Christ. These must have been special men to the Lord, special men. Like Mary and Joseph were special. These are special men, and God sends them to see. They made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning the child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Point number four. After 8 days, verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was conceived, was circumcised 8 days after his birth. And this was done in accord with the law of Moses. When Jesus was alive for 8 days, he was circumcised. There's an important reason for this. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle. He completely kept the law of God from a dotted I to a cross T, in the big things, in the small things, in the feast days, in the righteousness, in the morality, in the ceremonial code. Jesus Christ never broke the law of God, including his circumcision. Point five is in verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, according to the book of Exodus, in Exodus 13, when the Passover was given, because the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed and the firstborn of Israel were preserved because of the application of the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorpost, all of the firstborn of Israel would be holy unto the Lord in a ceremonial sense. Notice what, in just a few verses prior, Jesus was referred to of Mary. When she brought forth her firstborn son. Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. And so Jesus, according to Exodus chapter 13, is holy unto the Lord. By the way, when we talked about how the law is a type and shadow of Christ, can you just see this all over? The firstborn is holy. Why? Because Christ is the firstborn. Even in Romans 8, he's the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn, first in order of importance, and first in order of rank, first in order from the dead, Christ is the firstborn. But according to Exodus 13, the firstborn is holy unto the Lord. Now notice verse 23, they went to Jerusalem after 8 days from Bethlehem to present him unto the Lord. As it is written, now after 8 days he was circumcised, verse 22, after the purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to the Lord to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. That comes from Exodus 13. But Mary's days of purification, is found in the book of Leviticus. A woman's days of purification is found in the book of Leviticus chapter 12. You want to write that down. But Leviticus chapter 12 says that a woman had to wait 33 days after childbirth until she was pure. And then after her purification, referring to the recovery from childbirth, after the days of her purification, she was to go and to make an offering in Jerusalem to the Lord. So guess what they do? To offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So guess what they do? After 33 days, and don't you love that it's 33? Because how many days was Jesus, how many years were Jesus alive upon the earth? 33. Isn't this amazing? It's amazing. After 33 days, they go and they make the offering. And I also noticed that they offered a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. You know why? Because that was the offering that was to be made by the poor. The wealthy people could offer a lamb, but the poor offered a couple of birds. And behold, this is point six. In Jerusalem, as they were there for the purification, for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize these. You find two blessings of people who have always intrigued me. One is named Simeon, and the other's name is Anna. You find two individuals, and I love this, who were waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Child. Simeon, if you notice, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Imagine knowing, because God had audibly told you through the Holy Ghost, that you would not die until Christ would be born into the world to save his people from their sins. This man is a special man. You find special people all through this experience of the life of Christ. Guess what? You're a special person. Christ came into the world to die for you. You are the special people. These are people of your family. These are the type of people that you are. He came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law when they went for the purification. And he took him up in his arms. Hey, think about this. This is God. This is the Word made flesh. This is the Creator of the universe, in the form of a human baby. And this man, Simeon, takes this baby up in his arms and blesses God. Can you see him? He lifts him up, he grabs him, and he holds him, and he squeezes this baby. Put yourself here as somebody, an onlooker. Envision what took place. Don't just read it. Look at it. Put yourself there. This man's holding Jesus. I bet tears come to his eyes. I bet the smile is from ear to ear. He took him in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Skip down to verse 36. Here's the next person. There was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. There's a great lesson in this. There's a great lesson in this. If you want to see the amazing things of God happening in the world, it'd be a pretty good idea to walk in the footsteps of a woman like Anna. She had devoted herself unto the Lord her entire life, and so when her husband died, she stayed in the temple day and night with prayer and fasting. And she coming in that instant likewise gave thanks unto the Lord, and she likewise blesses Jesus of Nazareth. Point number six, under the birth and early childhood of Christ. Notice verse 40. In verse 39, after they had performed all that according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. So what they do, get the chronology of this. After they had performed the purification, the offering of two turtle doves or two pigeons, Joseph and Mary go back to Nazareth of Galilee. And that's where they're at when the next people that we are going to briefly touch on, the wise men, find them. They're in Nazareth of Galilee. But I want you to notice verse 40. As they tarry home, notice what happens. And the child grew, obviously. But I want you to notice how he grew. He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This language occurs twice in Luke, once here and once in verse 52 of chapter 2. Christ increased in spirit. Isn't that amazing? This is God Almighty, but he was also a man. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He described himself two ways, the Son of God and the Son of Man. The Son of God having reference to his divinity, complete divinity. The Son of Man having reference to his humanity, complete humanity. It even says in the book of Hebrews that he learned obedience through suffering. How can God learn? He learned obedience to his Father through the suffering of death. Jesus, as a boy, grew. Now listen, Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed, but he learned and he learned and he learned. He had all knowledge, and yet at the same time, he spent his life learning this Bible. Is that not amazing? What a mystery. What a mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Behold the mystery of godliness." That word godliness doesn't mean living a righteous life. It means God being manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto men. What a mystery that God became flesh. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 2. Giving you the facts of the early life of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. In Luke we read that after the purification was accomplished, Jesus, being carried by Joseph and Mary, returned to Joseph's home in Galilee, in Nazareth. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, now we studied the Herods on our Wednesday night Bible study, and you know there was Herod the Great, and then all of these other Herods, Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Agrippa the Second. At the end of Paul's life, it was Herod Agrippa II, and he was called King Agrippa. The Herod that was killed by a worm infection in his stomach after he had James, the brother of John, beheaded was Herod Agrippa I. And they said, oh, when he gave an oration, oh, it's a god and not a man. And immediately he got a stomach infection of worms and in a few days was dead. And this is Herod the Great. This is another Herod. This is not the Herod that was in the book of Acts. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, much like Pharaoh, much like Augustus, much like Caesar, these terms were passed from individual to individual in a line of kings. Herod was king in Judea. Now, Judea does not have their sovereignty. They are still in the Roman Empire. They are under Caesar. But Caesar allowed other regional rulers to rule under him. They were still accountable to Caesar, but Herod is the king. He has civil authority. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, these are not the shepherds. The shepherds came when he was in Bethlehem. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, then these wise men from the east make their journey. It was a long journey. By the time they got to Jesus, he was probably a couple of years old. And they had to search for him. They traced him back, presumably, to Nazareth. And they said to Herod the king, where is he that is born of the king of the Jews? Now, what is Herod? Well, he's the king of Judea. So if you're the king of Judea and you find that there is this man, this promised seed who is going to be king of the Jews, what happens? Well, you're jealous because this is your throne. And you as a Herod, you're not going to give this throne to some other person. So Herod begins to be troubled about these things and he sends these wise men. It doesn't say there were three wise men. It just says there were wise men. Now, everybody calls them three wise men. I'll probably call them three wise men again before I get done talking about them. But it doesn't say there are three. It says there were wise men who brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, how many there were, I don't know. They probably had an entourage with them because they were wealthy men. They were not poor men. There were probably a dozen or more people who were there. But there were at least a plurality of them. They were wise men. They're called Magi, M-A-G-I, or Magi, depending on how you want to pronounce that in secular writings. But these men were wise men. They had seen the star in the east. Now, just a brief word on star. The word star in the Bible has reference to anything other than the sun or the moon in outer space. Just like a whale is called a fish in the Bible, scientists took those terms and then broke them up in ways that the Bible doesn't use them. The word heart in the Bible doesn't have reference to the beating organ. It has reference to the seat of human emotion. The word star could have reference to a meteor, to an asteroid, to a comet, to another planet, or to a sun like what we have in the center of our solar system. So when he says a star, it doesn't mean that a giant star floated over planet Earth. It could have been an angel. It could have been anything giving light up in the heavens. Later, people have put those definitions and changed the way that we use these words, and then they say, oh, well, the Bible's not right. Well, the Bible, when they wrote this Bible, those words had different definitions. You're the one that changed the definitions, so you're the one that's wrong. So anyway, Herod the king heard these things, he's troubled. He sends these men, he conspires, he says, go find this man, and then you come back to me and you tell me where he is. They departed. Lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, notice, not into the barn. They were come into the what? Into the house. Jesus was back home in Nazareth. He was not a newborn. When you kind of see the manger scene with the three wise men and the shepherds and the angels and Joseph and Mary and the animals. But in reality, the wise men got here much later. They arrived in Nazareth. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, point one, under subheading fleeing Herod, is that these men went to Herod. Point two is that the wise men worship and leave another way. Point three you find in verse 13. When they were departed, God speaks, and pay attention because we're going to find another prophecy here in verse 13. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Again, an angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph. And he says, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you learn about that God would send his son, the everlasting, from Bethlehem. And then you'll find prophecies about how he shall be called the branch, which means the word branch is netzer, which is a root word for the town Nazareth, meaning that Jesus would come from Nazareth. And yet you also find prophecies that he will come from Egypt. Now, how is it that he comes from Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Egypt? Pay attention and you're going to find it. It's not a contradiction. He's giving so many different prophecies about it that it can be no one other than Jesus Christ. A mathematician one time devised a statistic of the likelihood of this being done without divine providence. And let me tell you, it's impossible. It is virtually impossible. This angel tells Joseph, you're going to go and you're going to flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And this comes from Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea 11:1 says, out of Egypt have I called my son. It's a prophecy of Christ being called out of Egypt, not being born in Egypt, but being called out of Egypt. You see, he was a Nazarite because his parents were from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, and yet he was called out of Egypt at the death of Herod. See how God's working all these prophecies out? So then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, why? Because they went back another way. They said, we're not going to go back to this guy. We're not going back to this Herod. We're going to go back another way. Was filled with wrath and sent forth. Listen to this genocide. and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had diligently inquired of the wise men. Two and under. It says a couple of years. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." And that comes from the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Now that prophecy in Jeremiah 31:15, which foretold this wicked act by Herod, it actually ends by saying that they shall return again from the land of the enemy. How is that when they were killed because of the resurrection from the grave? Even though Herod was a wicked king and had all of those little children of God killed, God has the last say. But this was prophesied of in the book of Jeremiah. Herod committed genocide. Verse 19, we find where Jesus and his family leaves Egypt and returns unto Nazareth, where Jesus would be raised. Now, you find in verse 23, skip down to the bottom of this rather than reading it for the sake of time, "He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, two little tidbits about that. First of all, prophets. Notice that, plural. Other of these prophecies, it said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Have you noticed that? Singular. Prophet. P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Prophet. Singular. Here, though, it says which was spoken by the prophets, meaning this was spoken more than one time. Now, I encourage you to go home and take up a Strong's Concordance or a Cruden's Concordance or a Vine's or any other concordance and look up the word Nazarene, and you won't find it in the Old Testament. But it was spoken by the prophets, plural. How you come to the fulfillment of this prophecy and how it applies, the word Nazareth was a place of greenery. And the word Netzer, the root word for the prophet, for the word Nazareth, the root word for the word Nazareth is Netzer, meaning greenery. In multiple prophecies, Jesus' name is the branch. So this word branch is greenery, is green, is Netzer. Nazareth is the branch. Those from the city of Nazareth, Nazarenes, people who are of the branch. So in that sense, multiple prophets foretold. In the book of Jeremiah 33, Jesus is called the branch. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11, Jesus is called the branch. Multiple writers, prophets, called Jesus a Nazarene by saying he was the branch. The root word for Nazareth is green, Netzer, branch. See how that's fulfilled. And finally, the last, and this is where we'll close for today, the last tidbit of information that we find about the childhood of Jesus Christ, because it begins with his ministry, is found at the end of the book of Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. So we've learned about his conception. We've learned about his birth. We've learned about the details of his early childhood, leaving Nazareth. He goes into Jerusalem for the purification from Bethlehem. He leaves there and he goes to Nazareth. They leave Nazareth and they go to Egypt. And here we find the only childhood account of Jesus Christ. This message is about his birth and his childhood. In verse 41, we read this, and this occurs when Jesus is 12 years old. Now, I want you to think about this 12-year-old Jesus Christ, God of the universe, when he lived as a man in the world, turned 12. Is that not amazing? Think about this. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, the miraculous, marvelous, amazing manifestation of God in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. That doesn't even touch it, does it? Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Why? Because Jesus would keep the law to a jot and a tittle. Now, let me give you this as a little bit of extra. A lot of times Christians today will say, you know what, I'm going to start keeping the old feasts of the law. I'm going to start keeping the feasts of the Old Testament. And that sounds like a noble plan, right? Well, God was happy with them. Let's go do that. Notice what they do to keep the Passover. Really, this is important. What do they do? Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. If you go, and I have done this, And look up every feast in the Old Testament, they had to gather with the congregation of Israel to keep the feast. You can't keep the feast in Huntsville, Alabama. You have to go back to the congregation of Israel in Jerusalem with the priests and the tabernacle or the temple and keep that feast there in Jerusalem. You can't do that in Huntsville. So does God expect you to do that today? No, He doesn't. Christ is your Passover. But every year His parents went to keep the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, now those of you who are young, those who are in high school, those who are in middle school, I want you to listen to this. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Now, as a parent, every one of us would have a panic attack. But I want you to notice the devotion of Jesus to God's Word and the fact that this overshadowing theme in Jesus' whole life was that He is not a normal child. Though He is the adopted son of Joseph, raised by Joseph, though He is the biological son of Mary, the son of David, He is not a normal child. He is not here for the normal purpose of growing up, learning a trade, starting a family, and raising children. That was never His life. The overshadowing theme is that He's got to be about His Father's business. He is the elect of God in Isaiah's writing. Behold, mine elect, whom I love, His only begotten Son, in whom He was well pleased. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. At 12 years old, they're caravanning back to Nazareth. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. I have almost left one of my children at church once. Parents, have you ever left your child somewhere? You know, the old movie that plays this time of year, every year, Home Alone. Parents go across country, and there's so many children because they have a big family like Brother Ben has. And so where's the youngest? Oh, no, he's gone. They literally leave their child in Jerusalem to head back to Nazareth. Talk about kicking yourself, parents. I'm kicking myself. I just left. And I think about it, if you're Joseph and Mary too, put yourself in their shoes. God commissioned us to raise His Son, who would be the Savior of all the world, and we lost Him. We left Him behind. Now, the answer of faith, though, says, I don't know what's become of Him, but I know He's going to be okay because God said He's going to be for the salvation of His elect. So He's going to be all right, live by faith. God said He would be, so I know He is. But these guys are sitting there thinking, we just lost the Christ. We lost. God gives us His only begotten Son, and we lose Him. What sort of parents are we? And they supposed that He had been in the company when a day's journey, not an hour's journey, not 4 hours' journey. They went a full 24 hours, and they thought that He was among their kinfolk and acquaintance. Understand, there were caravans every year for these feasts back to Jerusalem from the Jews who were scattered in the land. When you read the prophecies of Israel being scattered and then gathered, understand the scattering was done leading up to Christ. The gathering was done in Jesus' life. There's not a regathering of Israel coming up in some day where they're going to come back and Christ rebuild the temple and come down and people gather to Him. That happened in the first century. Those were prophecies of the first advent of Christ. So they found Him not, verse 45, and turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him. Where did they find Him? Now, you young folks, where is it that you need to be found today? What type of a young person do you need to be in a culture that worships people like Miley Cyrus, who gets out on a stage and dances around in her underwear with a giant styrofoam thumb? Oh, that's delightful. That's the type of person I want to be when I grow up. Wrong answer. What was Christ doing at 12 years old? You want to be an impressive young man in the sight of God? This is God's Son in whom He was well pleased. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple of God, sitting in the midst of the doctors. These are not doctors of health. These are doctors of the law. Jesus, for 3 days, hung out with, debated, discussed, and studied with the leading theologians of the temple in His day, both hearing them and asking them questions. Jesus studied His own word with the top theologians of His day at 12 years old. Now, His mother, all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. At 12, they were astonished at His understanding. Why did He have such understanding? Because He's God. He wrote the book. This young kid is teaching these old Bible students a thing or two about the Word of God. Mary comes and they saw him. They were amazed. What are you doing? And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus' only reply was, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? God's will, Mom, trumps this natural earthly will that you have for me. There are things that I have to do while I'm in this world because I'm answering to my real father. I must be about his business. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And when he went down to them with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Great is the mystery of godliness.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.